Thank you, and welcome to Cornerstone. If I haven't met you, my name's Campbell, pastor here at Cornerstone Church. Hope I get a chance to meet you after church. Please stay behind for some morning tea. And don't forget that our theology course resumes Tuesday night at 7 o'clock here in the auditorium. And this week we are looking at the attributes of Scripture. So if you haven't come to theology course before, it's not too late. Come along, 7 o'clock here on Tuesday night. We had about 40 of us out last time, so please come and join us for that. And today we're continuing our series on Creation Week, Genesis chapter 1. So please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and we are looking at the sixth day of creation today. Before I was a pastor, I was a school teacher in an Aboriginal school. I loved that experience very much up in the Pilbara, and I taught a class of year sixes for 2 years. And one of the shocks, I suppose, of coming into a school was learning about the reward system that the school had in operation. And at each assembly, every teacher was supposed to nominate the best kid in their class. So there was an assembly every week, and so the best kid in the class would be nominated, and they would receive a special school T-shirt with their name written on it. And so, first week, easy. The best child normally stood out like a sore thumb, nominated, T-shirt, applause. They proudly wore their T-shirt around the school. Second week, third week, no problem. But what the school administration told us to do is to keep a tally of who was getting the T-shirts and to make sure that every child got a T-shirt. Every child in the class had to have a T-shirt in the semester. And so at first it was easy, and then, you know, towards the end of the list, it was starting to get a bit hard, and you had to become very creative as to why certain children deserved a special T-shirt. For example, James hasn't bitten the child this week. award. And you can see how terrible the system was, because it completely devalued the whole purpose of it, to make sure that every child got a T-shirt in the school. And also, by the end of the term, the children who were receiving T-shirts at the end of the term were feeling quite ashamed and embarrassed, because they knew that they didn't deserve those T-shirts. And so they just felt more embarrassed. And so it was a very flawed system. And the purpose of the system, what underlay the system, was the idea that every child had to know that they were important. Every child had to feel significant and important. And the idea was that if a child missed out on a T-shirt, then they wouldn't feel important. They wouldn't feel as significant as others. And so every child had to have a T-shirt for that reason. Now, that was the school awards system. At the very same time, in science class, we were being told to teach these kids that they weren't important at all. That the idea that the planet Earth is somehow special and significant is nonsense. The idea that human beings are more important, more inherently valuable than other animal species on the planet is just an illusion. An illusion foisted upon humanity by religion. And we were instructed to tell the children that the reason they existed was the chance results of random evolutionary processes. That the thoughts of their mind and the passions of their heart were nothing more than chemical reactions and electrical impulses. And so do you see this this great disjunction? And I'm giving you one example from my school years, but I think that this is our society right now. This is Western society. On the one hand, we are trying to tell ourselves that we are significant, we are important, we are awesome. And on the other hand, we are bending over backwards to make sure that people know that they are nothing more than the chance result of evolutionary processes, that the planet Earth is just one of many, that human life is no more important than any other life on the planet, and you really are nothing. And you have no real purpose and meaning to your existence. So which is it? Which is it? Which is the right view of humanity? Are we significant or not? We can't have it both ways. It's not working. Are we significant and important or not? And as we come to Genesis chapter 1 and to the sixth day of creation, we see that humanity has an importance and a dignity that we can barely conceive of. An unimaginable importance, significance, and purpose. And we see it for three reasons from the sixth day of creation. The first is this: humanity is important because God prepared, created the universe, created this world in preparation for humanity. And in my little spiel in the bulletin this morning, I point out how when the President of the United States flies into a country, that enormous preparations are made for the President's arrival. And the airport is closed. And the great dignitaries of that country line up on the tarmac. And a red carpet is unfurled and a brass band plays. And the President descends from Air Force One. And all of the preparation goes to show that this man is important. This man is significant. That's why they go to all that trouble to prepare for his arrival. Well, look at how God prepared for the arrival of humanity in Genesis chapter 1. And I want to press the pause button here to remind you that in the Old Testament, there is a very strong sense of what we call corporate identity. When we look at the man Adam, what we are supposed to see is not a human being who is distant and remote from us, but we are supposed to see our ancestor. We are supposed to recognize that we were in him, latent in him. That Adam was our ancestor, that we are descended from him. And so what is true of Adam is true of us. This was a very clear and powerful concept in the mind of the writers of the Old Testament, this concept of corporate identity. Why is it important? It's important for this reason. The preparations for Adam's arrival are just as much the preparations for you and for me, because we were in Adam, latent in him. So what God did for Adam, he did for you and me. We need to be clear about that. And so when God was preparing the world for Adam, he was preparing it for you. And how did God prepare it? We've been looking at this over the last 6 weeks, and it's been magnificent, hasn't it? There was creation, this black, lifeless, lightless, chaotic, watery mass. And God saw humanity coming. He saw Adam coming. He saw you coming. And he said, "Let there be light," because there needs to be light for my people. And then he said, he looked at the chaotic waters, and he said, "Let there be an expanse. Let there be a vault, a breathing space for humanity, for Adam, for my people." And then on the third day, he gathers the waters to one place and creates dry land, and he fills the dry land with trees and vegetation. Trees that would provide food and fruit of all kinds and to beautify the land for Adam, for us. And then on the fourth day, the sun, the moon, and the stars put into the sky to regulate the times and the seasons, to call us to regular worship, done for us, in preparation for us. And then last week, the fifth day, we saw how God filled the sky with birds and the ocean with fish and all kinds of aquatic creatures, and he did it for for Adam, he did it for us. So can you see, even at this point, how important humanity is? How important a human being is, that God went to all this trouble, that God prepared everything for Adam, for you, and for me. And on the sixth day, we see that this preparation goes on. Look there at verse 24. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Even the land animals were put there for us, were put there for our benefit. So many of these creatures, essential for the circle of life, for the ecosystem. So many of these animals, directly important and helpful to us, the domestic animals that give us milk, that give us wool and clothing, that give us meat, that give us muscle power, that give us transport even. All of these things given for humankind. You are significant because God prepared this place over 6 days for you. The second reason we see that humanity is significant and important is by how Moses tells us in Genesis chapter 1 how differently humanity was made from any other living creature. How differently we were made. We see that in three ways. I'm just going to move them very quickly, but look at verse 26, where God said, "Let us make mankind." And this is the first time we hear this kind of divine conversation going on. The persons of the Godhead collaborating, planning to make humanity, to make you. None of the other things in creation were made after that planning, after that collaboration. We see it also in verse 31, and we're going to look at, we come to the second half of day six next week, but just to preview, verse 31, we read that God saw all that he had made, and it was good. Right? God saw all that he had made after the sixth day, and it was good. It doesn't say that, does it? It does. I was hoping for someone to leap up out of the seat and say, "No, preacher, thank you, Paul." It doesn't say, "and it was good," does it? There's an adjective there. And every word of the Bible is God-breathed and important. And there's a vital adjective there. And it was only after the sixth day that God pronounced creation very good. Only after human beings had been created, after Adam had been created, and you who are latent in Adam. After the creation of the light, it was good. After the creation of the firmament, it was good. After the creation of the dry ground and the plants and the fruit, the seed-bearing plants, it was good. After the sun, moon, and stars, it was good. After the fish and the birds, it was good. And it was only after Adam was made that God said, "Now it is very good." And we see also, dipping into chapter 2, verse 7, the very different way in which humanity was made. Because we read in chapter 2, verse 7, that the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. There's an incredible intimacy about that. God made Adam, and you were latent in Adam, and he breathed the breath of life directly into Adam through his nostrils. It's an incredibly intimate act that it's described there. It's almost like a kiss. Face to face, God and humanity. God breathing the breath of life into humanity. Can you see that humanity is important, not just because God prepared this place over 6 days for humanity, but because the creation of humanity is described in three markedly different ways. Let us, God said, let us make humankind. It was very good after humanity was made. And this description of God breathing the breath of life directly into us. The third, and perhaps the most significant reason why we can say that humanity has a dignity and an importance that infinitely surpasses anything else in all creation, we find in verse 26, where God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." It is only humanity that has been made in the image and the likeness of God. And this word image could refer in the Bible to a statue. A statue representing a king. And God is saying that humanity, they're like a representation of me on earth. And humanity is made in my likeness. To see a human being is to see something of God. Is to see a lot of God, actually. Only human beings made in the image and in the likeness of God. Now, by the way, the first readers of this, who were the Israelites who had been taken out of slavery in Egypt, where were the Hebrew slaves in the pecking order of creation? Well, think about the Egyptian religion. Think about the Egyptian gods. The sun was a god. The moon was a god. The Nile was a god. The frogs were gods. The hawks were gods. The jackals were gods. You see, in Egyptian religion, what's most important? The sun, the moon, the natural features of the earth, like the rivers, the seas, and then the animal kingdom, and at the bottom, humanity. At the bottom, humanity. And humanity in Egyptian religion was there to serve creation. We exist to give sacrifice, offerings, and praise to the jackal god, the frog god, the hawk god. We exist to serve Ra, the sun god. We exist to serve the river. Pharaoh was a god. God-like being. All humanity put there to serve Him, one human being among many. Can you see how God's word completely upends and shows what a lie that is? We were not made to be the slaves and servants of creation. Creation was made for you. Creation was made for me. We are God's image bearers, and we are to rule over creation in God's place as His governors. Now, I want to pause for a moment to address what they sometimes call the elephant in the room, and everyone's feeling a bit tense. And maybe you're thinking of a different elephant to me, but I don't know. But I do want to address the topic of theistic evolution. And I think that I've been preaching through the days of creation and you've been waiting for me to say something about theistic evolution. And what I'm going to say, I've written down and I'm very happy to pass this on to you. And perhaps I will put it on my blog so that you can see it in writing. Let me just tell you what I think The Bible teaches about theistic evolution, and some of you are going to applaud me, and some of you are going to be very disappointed in me. But I stand here not to please anyone. I stand here as God's servant, trying to the best of my ability to say what God's word is saying. And this is what I believe God's word says about theistic evolution, which says that God made humanity through the process of evolution, starting with basic chemical compounds, which adapted over the course of billions of years into complex life forms. So that's what we might call theistic evolution. God made us through a process of evolution that he superintended. And usually it is said in theistic evolution that plant life has evolved into simple animate life, like bacteria, for example, which has evolved into aquatic species, then land species, then mammals, culminating with human life. Theistic evolution, therefore, teaches that human beings have non-human ancestors. That's what it teaches. Human beings have non-human ancestors. Now, I have two big things to say about this. And the first is that the Bible does not teach it. I do not see it here in Genesis chapter 1. I do not see it on any page of the Bible. Positively, the Bible simply does not teach that we, humanity, was created as a result of extremely long evolutionary processes over time, a process of gradual adaption from simple life forms to more complex life forms. The Bible does not teach that human beings were made that way. Positively, the Bible doesn't teach it. Negatively, I believe the Bible teaches against it, for it says this about Adam, our first ancestor. The Bible says that Adam is a known historic figure, just as historic as Jesus himself, that he was individually and immediately created by God at a particular moment of time, just as individually and immediately as Eve was created. His creation, Adam's creation, was procedurally distinct from the rest, distinct from the creation of other life forms. We were created in a different way. And Adam's creation made him physically distinct from the creation of other living beings. Adam, according to the Bible, is not physically or biologically linked to any other living being. Fifthly, his creation was procedurally distinct from the creation of every other human being. Sixthly, he was the first human being. Seventhly, he was the only human being at a certain point in history. Eighthly, from his body, Eve was created directly and quickly by the hands of God. And ninthly, Adam and Eve, the Bible teaches, are the true biological ancestors of every human being that has ever lived since him. This is the Bible's very clear teaching about Adam, and I cannot see how what the Bible teaches about Adam can be consistent with the belief of theistic evolution. And so I will stop there. Like I said, some will be pleased, some will be disappointed. I'm trying to be faithful to God's word here without fear or favour, and I'm very, very happy to pass that on to you and to discuss it with you if you'd like to do so. Having dealt with the elephant, I want to get back to the main and important and central idea that human beings are not just one of many life forms. Genesis 1 teaches in no uncertain terms that we are distinct, special, as the only life forms on earth that bear the image and likeness of God. Human beings bear the image and likeness of God. And I think of a man that I saw on the street just this week. An old man, and I passed him, and he was at a bus stop just down here. Where are we? I'm always disoriented around here. Yes, down on Elizabeth Street. And he was smelly, and he was hunched over, and he looked like he hadn't washed his clothes or his body in weeks. and he was fumbling with a cigarette. He couldn't light it because his hands weren't coordinated enough to light a cigarette. And he was cursing, swearing the most horrible words, uncontrollably, loudly. I thought, how terrible. And then I thought, that's an image bearer. That man bears the image of God. To see that man is to see something of God. The likeness of God, the Bible says. The Bible says that even those who have most suffered in this life, the weakest, the frailest, the sickest, those who have lost control of their minds even, are still image bearers. They still bear the image and likeness of God, and this was a man to respect. This was not a man for me to deride, but a man for me to respect. And you see, we must respect humanity, whoever they are, whatever condition or state they are in, however weak and frail they are, because every human being bears the image and likeness of God. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh and became a human being. And if that does not drive home how important, how significant and valuable humanity is, then nothing will. Jesus Christ took on flesh and humanity and became one of us. That shows us the importance of humankind. Now, non-Christians scoff at this idea that we're important because we bear the image of God. But before you scoff and laugh yourself to death, then hear this. Does not the Bible make sense of your sense of importance? I've talked to countless non-Christians, countless unbelievers, and they laugh at this, they scoff at this, they hate and deride this, but they cannot get it out of their soul that they're important. They cannot get it out of their heart that there's something important about them. Doesn't the Bible make sense of that deep sense of importance and significance that we have? That we are of this earth, yet fundamentally different from every other living being. Does not Genesis 1 make sense of this sense of destiny and purpose that every human being has? Every human being has it. Where does it come from? It comes because you were made in God's image and in his likeness. And just as Jesus Christ took on flesh, and he did that to die for humanity, to rescue us from the damage done to us by sin, because sin has deeply marred and spoiled the image of God in us. And just as Jesus Christ came and took on flesh and gave his life to restore broken image bearers like me and you, this, brothers and sisters, and I finish with this, is the calling and the mission of the church. It's our calling, it's our mission to participate with Jesus in restoring the image of God on this earth. That's why Jesus came. He died for sin. He put sin to death so that we could be renewed, so that we could be made whole, so that the image of God, the likeness of God, could be restored in us. And this is the wonderful mission that he calls you and me to participate in. He calls you and me to participate in the emancipation of slaves, because they are image bearers. He calls you and me to participate in the education of the world. The church has always been passionate about education and driven education because it longs to see image bearers learning, growing, reaching their full potential. Let us as a church make a great sacrifice for pregnant mothers, particularly those who do not have support around them, particularly those who find themselves lonely and unsupported. This is where the church steps in. This is where the church says, you are an image bearer. Your unborn child bears the image of God. And we will do what we can to support you and to help you. And as a church, the weak, the disabled, the mentally disabled, those who are hurt and damaged physically and mentally, the church will come and get close and say, this person is an image bearer, this person bears the likeness of God, and we will help them, we will support them, we will give them what they need. I always remember the Salvation Army church that I grew up in. There were people in wheelchairs, people on crutches, lots of people on Zimmer frames, could hardly walk. Mentally disabled people, they brought them in busloads to the church. People who were alcoholics, who were recovering. People who had been physically, mentally, sexually abused were there to receive the help of the church, the healing that God's word and God's presence brings. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our church became a little more like that? To see more of the broken, the disabled, the suffering. Let them come. Let them come. Let's embrace them, brothers and sisters, and help them, because they bear the image of God and his likeness. And Jesus gave his life to restore us to the full, brilliant image of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray, forgive us for when we've forgotten who we are. And we've treated ourselves badly, we've treated others badly because we've forgotten that we're made in your image and likeness. Father, please help us to help the world, to help our community, to help those in our family, our friends, who are suffering, weak, disabled, battling. Help us to get alongside, for they bear your image too. And in the same way that you loved us, help us to love all, and particularly the weak and the suffering. Amen. Thanks.